Good morning. Let's try for our unity. Good morning. Welcome to Rosedale United Church. The Spirit in me greets the Spirit in you. It is always good to be together. It is good to have set this time apart. This is a time to reconnect with God's Spirit and with our own spirits, to center ourselves at the start of another week, and to be nourished by all that we'll hear, strengthened by community. This is a chance to reorient and realign ourselves. We gather here to learn, to grow, and to serve. My name is Kristen Phillipson. I'm the Minister for Worship and Spiritual Care here at Rosedale United Church. And joining me in leadership today is our Music Director, Dr. Sarah Svensson, and our Organ Scholar, Cadence Brassard. And all among you is our choir. You will meet them during the course of the service. We are here a committed group dedicated to supporting human flourishing here in the heart of Rosedale and also in our city. Rosedale United is proud to be an affirming congregation. We represent a variety of ages, gender identities, sexualities, family configurations, and backgrounds. This is a place where everyone is welcome. If this is your first Sunday here, then a very warm and special welcome to you. And I want you to know that after the service, we gather for tea, coffee, conversation, and the way to get there is just to go through that door on the side right there. We hope that you'll stay and chat and just make yourself known and get to know people. Kids, if you're here with kids, we have Emma and Nicole who are at the back. And in a moment, they'll take the kids down for some special programming. But always, you know, we want you to just do what's right for you. There is a quiet area at the back. Kids are welcome to stay in for the course of the service. You can get up, move around. It's all good. We do have an e-newsletter. It's called The Keeping in Touch, the KIT, and subscribing to it is the best way to hear about what's going on here. A few things that I want to draw your attention to this morning. The first is that I would like to welcome our artist, our new artist of the month, Katka Hubasek. Katka, would you stand up? Welcome, Katka. Katka is one of our dearest friends, one of my dearest friends, and so I'm really thrilled that her art is on the wall, and it delves into experiences of womanhood and motherhood. Katka will be at coffee hour today, so you're invited to chatter up if you have any questions about her art. And Katka, we're just so thrilled that your art is on our walls. Thank you. Holly Berry Fair is coming up. It's coming up on November 25th. This is our annual bazaar, our Christmas craft fair here at Rosedale United. I know that there are a bunch of sections who are still looking for volunteers. I want to highlight today the kitchen. This is being led by Marianne Crichton, and she is looking for bakers who would be willing to donate squares to the deli on Holly Berry Fair Day. So if this is you, get in touch with me and I can put you in touch with Marianne. Thank you. Coat Drive. We are about to begin our annual 500 coat drive. If we get more than 500, that's all good. Drop-off days are coming up this week on Thursday and Saturday, and if you don't have old coats that you want to donate to our drive, you can make a donation. That's great too, and we'll purchase a coat on your behalf to help keep the vulnerable in our city warm. I'm going to pass the baton over to Sarah, who's got some announcements.
Thank you. Good morning. A few announcements from music. First, you'll see in the bulletin that Advent Christmas Choir starts on Thursday. So if you love to sing, if you would like to sing with us in our choir, this is a great opportunity. We sing lots of Christmas music, obviously, things you will recognize, some things that might feel new, and that is 7:30 Thursdays. And then we sing Christmas Eve and the first three Sundays in Advent. So if you're interested, tell your friends, be in touch with me. I also offer volunteer hours for teenagers, so just be in touch. The second thing, which is not in the bulletin, but which I would like to flag, anyone who was here a bit early maybe heard the choir rehearsing a really famous piece by Irving Berlin called Snow. And we will be singing this along with a few other pieces at the annual Christmas Carol Sing-Along, December 12th. That's a Tuesday evening, December 12th. And it'll be a brass band and myself playing the organ and the choir. So bring your friends. Proceeds go to the food bank. Finally, just a note, today's postlude is long. It's pretty long. So I would just ask, first of all, that if you maybe don't want to stay for all of it, that's cool. Coffee hour. Have fun. If you do want to stay, thank you so much. And you're also welcome to come up here and enjoy it inside between the pipes. A piece of information about the postlude. It's This fugue is a five-voice fugue. So a fugue is when there are multiple entries of the same melody, like a round. So row, row, row your boat. Bach wrote this fugue as a five-voice fugue. So there's five entries at different times. And it's actually a three-part fugue. So it's considered one of Bach's most Christian pieces for a few reasons. The main theme that you hear, bum, 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 bum. Oh God, our help in ages past. So we automatically recognize it. That's not the Lutheran tune it's based on, but it's what our ears recognize it to be now. And it's also in three parts, the Holy Trinity. It's three fugues in one. So Bach has the first melody, bum, 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 and then the second section, he starts to integrate that melody, but adds a new melody. And the final section, a third fugal melody is added. So we have three fugal subjects working at the same time by the third place. There are lots of different variations on how the Holy Trinity is considered present in this piece, and I really encourage you just to give it a quick Google. So the name is in your bulletin, and there's lots of information to read about the Holy Trinity and this piece. Thank you.
Thank you, Sarah. And as we gather, we acknowledge this sacred land, which has been a site of human activity for 15,000 years. It is the territory of the Huron-Wendat, the Petun First Nations, the Seneca, and most recently, the Mississaugas of the Credit River. We are grateful for the opportunity to gather and to worship on this territory. And so in the spirit of Christ, who calls us to be the church and to celebrate God's presence, let us worship. I invite you, friends, to stand and to join with me in our call to worship. Come in from the cold. After being teased by a taste of winter this week, come in from the anxieties and challenges of our ever-changing world. Come come in as those sent out by Christ to transform the world with good news. As we gather, let us pray as one to the possibilities for self-giving in the world. Equip us, gracious God, to be the people you trust to call for your purpose, both within this community of faith and into the world. Enthuse us, loving Spirit, as you breathe strength, courage, and wisdom into our hearts. Amen. And we sing together, "We Are One." This is from the Red Hymn Book, Voices United. Friends, I invite you to turn to each other and greet one another with the peace of Christ. So this is a simple blessing. We say, "Peace be with you," and the response is, "And also with you." And I especially want you to greet those people that you haven't met yet and maybe don't know. And so our feet are still now upon the floor, and there is no need to hurry. And our hands can lie quietly at rest with no task to do just now, and our body can begin to relax in peace. Mind can let go of scurrying, thought can be still. Soul, in silence vast as space, reach, yearning, loving unto God. I invite us into a moment of silence, and then we gather ourselves in prayer. We listen in the silence. We have gathered, O God, on this day of rest and prayer to be re-energized and recreated in your image and for your purpose. Fill the lamps of our lives and light the fire of your Spirit within each of us, we pray, that our minds, our hearts, our bodies, may be lit up with your love and grace, that we may reach out to friend and neighbor in your name and with your promise. Through Christ and in Christ, we pray together. O loving parent who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. God the Creator brings us new life, forgives and redeems us. Take hold of this forgiveness and live your life in the Spirit of Jesus. Amen. And so opening the theme for today, in this moment, we usually raise up a question that we invite you to ponder. And it's not a question whose answer you need to share with anyone. This is a time of reflection that's just for you. And for you personally, you're not going to be asked to turn to anyone. You don't have to write anything down. This is just a time to go inside yourself and in your own heart and to ponder. And so the question that we want to invite you to sit with today is, what gifts have you been entrusted with? What are the gifts that you have been entrusted? Sarah will play for a moment, and we invite you into a time of reflection. David has our scripture reading today, and as he comes forward, just some context for what you're about to hear. We pick up the story with Jesus when he is near the end of his ministry. He is in Jerusalem, he's teaching in the temple, and I think that maybe he knows that it's nearing the end for him. And so everything that he is teaching and everything that he's saying has a lot of import. There's a lot at stake for him. Some people call this section of the book of Matthew Jesus' valedictory address. You know, the time when he wants to get everything across to us, his listeners. This is a parable called The Ten Bridesmaids and the Lamps.
A reading from the book of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 1 to 13. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like this. 10 young women took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, all of them became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a shout, "Look, here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." Then all those young women got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise replied, "No, there will not be enough for you and for us. You had better go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they went to buy it, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him into the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the other young women came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I do not know you. Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." May God bless to our understanding this reading from the Holy Scriptures. Amen.
We stand and sing, "Give me oil in my lamp." The words are in your bulletin.
Give me oil in my lamp, give me money, give me oil.
Please be seated. We turn more deeply now into a time of prayer, lifting into our consciousness and into our hearts those communities around the world that we know are filled with suffering and that need our prayers and our intention this morning. We lift up Gaza, we lift up Israel, and all the families that are there. We lift up Ukraine. We lift up families in Russia, and we join our prayers to the prayers of all people who are praying today. Let us pray. O God, lover of the world, you hold all that you have created within your compassionate embrace. As you hold our lives within your heart, we cry out for wholeness for our world, for those we love, for ourselves. May your healing presence gently transform the places in our lives where we hold pain. May your loving presence be a comforting reality for all around the world who find themselves in despair or lost or alone. May your transforming presence create generosity and harmony and everlasting justice where evil now reigns. O God, lover of the world, from the silence of our own hearts, we bring before you these people and places that need your loving, healing, transforming presence. O God, lover of the world, this is your world, and we claim your power and presence to make it whole. Amen. A time to respond. I want to invite forward Wendy Dryden, who has our stewardship speech this morning, and our thoughts are with Bob Duncanson, who is ill today.
Thank you, Kristen. Good morning, everyone. My name's Wendy Dryden. I'm the clerk of session. And over the last four Sundays, we have heard the personal reflections on membership at Rosedale United of the members of our stewardship committee. This morning, I share mine. I came to Rosedale in 2016. I was church shopping because I needed to find a new family of faith. My parents had died, and it was time for me to find a new church. I had three churches on my list. Rosedale was the third. But as it turns out in many stories, it's the third choice that is the best one. And I found from the morning that I walked in the door on my search that this was the place for me. It was the most organically welcoming. You can't teach that. It comes from the heart, and it comes from the heart of every person who is here. From Ann Richards Bentley, who welcomed me that morning and knew I was new. Wilma Spence, who I sat behind, and she turned around and invited me to join her for the luncheon that was going to be held in the Incop Hall afterwards. And every day since then, the welcome that I have received from members who have been here for many decades more than I, as well as people who joined at the same time I did. I looked for a new family of faith. I found one. And I look forward to being able to worship here with new generations of our family, like Fabian's, like Kat's, new families who have chosen to bring their families here to worship. And we do that with your help. That's my reflection. Now, for the words that Bob would have shared with us if he were here. So I'm wearing two hats today, but that's something that we all know in our work here. And Bob is an excellent example of that. He took over as the chair of stewardship when our dear friend Wayne Johnson had to step down. These are the words that Bob wanted to share with us this morning. Three messages. I'd planned to give three messages. The importance of annual stewardship donations support and maintain the church building and work of the ministry team and committees, including the important compassionate outreach of our broader community. I think he wrote that for me. We have a strong ministry team who want to continue to support our broader community. As is the case with any employer, this means budgeting for the costs of living, wage adjustments, and bonuses where appropriate. This year's stewardship package will be sent to everyone electronically, so please watch for it in your inboxes next week. It's also stewardship of our environment as we try to kill less trees. Many of us are on par, which is great as it helps even out our cash flow over the year. As in the past, we will assume that you will continue to donate through PAR unless we hear from you otherwise, and we would be very happy to hear from you that you would like to increase your donations. So regardless of which way you choose to support the work of the church, we thank you for your consideration of this year's stewardship pledge. And in Bob's words, we thank you for your ongoing support and your consideration of increased support. Thank you.
Thank you, Wendy. Will you join with me in our offering response? It's in your bulletin. We offer the work of our hands and the love of our hearts, the gifts of God as a blessing for the world. So in this moment, you are invited to respond. It may be that you continue to hold, even after our time of prayer, a person or a place on your heart this morning, and that you want to do some sort of gesture to recognize that. And so we have places where you can come up now and light a candle, right here at the front or on either side of our sanctuary. You're also invited in this moment to give an offering to the life and work of this congregation. And to do so, our box is at the back. You don't have to do anything if you don't want to. You can also just sit and enjoy this moment and be at peace. The choice is yours, and we make our offering. Thank you, choir. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So what are we to make of the parable of the 10 bridesmaids? It is a story Jesus told about the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven is the image Jesus used to express this deep and abiding biblical hope, that the world as we know it is not the only possible world, that God might one day fully rule on earth, that a day might come when this world no longer aches under the pummels of violence, that there might be a time when the weapons of war and oppression will no longer roar, that this world won't be called a dog-eat-dog world, but will instead be a place where the wolf shall lie with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion will feed together, and a little child shall lead them. When the kingdom of heaven comes, God's love and justice will be sovereign. We call this reign of God a commonwealth, not of dominion, but of peace, justice, and reconciliation. And Jesus was always giving people a preview of what this kingdom would be like through his ministry. Jesus healed the sick and fed the hungry. He forgave sins and freed those held captive. He preached and he practiced unconditional love. Love of God, love of neighbor, love of friend, love of enemy. And he commanded his followers to love one another as he had loved them. It will be a supremely comforting place, the kingdom of heaven. And so it surprises us that the parable of the 10 bridesmaids, a parable about this kingdom, is filled with what seems like so much harshness. The kingdom of heaven will be like this, Jesus says. 10 bridesmaids are entrusted with the responsibility of ushering in the bridegroom to the wedding feast because it will be dark when he arrives. And all of them grab their lamps and station themselves at the ready. 5 of the bridesmaids just show up, and 5 are more prepared and bring along extra oil for their lamps. And of course, the bridegroom takes forever to arrive. The bridesmaids actually fall asleep waiting. And when he finally appears, the 5 bridesmaids who just showed up find that their lamps have gone out. Now Jesus says, this is a story about the kingdom of heaven. So you'd think that perhaps the other 5 might help these poor bridesmaids and maybe share the extra that they have. But those who have prepared refuse. Buy some for yourselves, they say. They're met with so much harshness, the poor, foolish bridesmaids, as they're called. Nobody speaks in this parable in the way we'd expect them to in a story about the kingdom of heaven. And the ones who are prepared go into the feast with the bridegroom, it says, and the door was shut. Down in the basement of this church, there's a great metal door that opens into the boiler room, and when it shuts, it clangs with a heavy finality. And that's the kind of door I pictured and the kind of sound I heard when I read that line. Don't you think this is kind of a harsh story for a story about the kingdom of heaven? When the other bridesmaids finally make it to the feast, they're too late. Lord, Lord, open the door to us, they plead. And the bridegroom opens the door just a crack, just wide enough that the light from inside can shine onto all of their faces. And he looks them over. "I do not know you," he says with gravity. "Ouch! The kingdom of heaven is like this," Jesus says. And I don't know about you, but my first thought after I heard that story was, well, then I don't really want to be a part of the kingdom of heaven. What are we to make of this story? We don't like the harshness. We don't like what this parable insinuates. Is it type A people only who will be a part of the kingdom of heaven? Everyone says that if a job is worth doing, it's worth doing well. But can't we also say that if we feel that a job is barely worth doing, then we should just barely do it? Surely we don't need to make an effort in life all of the time. We don't like the harshness in Jesus's story. Even when we've been entrusted, like the bridesmaids, with a job and a responsibility, it should be enough. Shouldn't it be enough? Why shouldn't it be enough to just show up? In our culture, it's held up as the pinnacle of achievement to arrive at a place in life where we can be like those five foolish bridesmaids, where we barely have to do anything anymore beyond just showing up. In our culture, it's held up as the pinnacle of achievement to arrive at a place in life when we can divest ourselves of all responsibility. We work for 30 or 40 or 50 years, and all with this single goal in mind: to retire. That is, to step back, to step away, to step out, and to revel in that moment when issues arise and we can finally say with joy that those problems are no longer our responsibility. In our culture, it is the pinnacle of achievement to be able to say that we have nothing that is left, that is under our purview. It is a sweet moment when we can finally step back from responsibility for all that has been entrusted to us and concern ourselves instead with whatever we like. A few weeks ago, Steve and I went to see King Lear at the Stratford Festival. One of Shakespeare's tragedies, it is the story of an aging king who divides his land and power among his three daughters. I watched at the beginning of the play as the character of Lear unfurled a cloth map of his kingdom, flinging it cavalierly onto the floor to point and portion it off to his children as though it were inconsequential to him, as though it was nothing. This kingdom. It was a moment for which Lear had been long waiting, and he reveled in it. This moment when he could divest himself of all responsibility and care for his kingdom and hand it all of it, to the next generation to worry about. He had reached a mature age. He had arrived at this peak. And he had decided that this entitled him to advocate responsibility and to just show up in life. Lear's plan was to spend the rest of his days moving from one daughter's house to the other's as though they were all-inclusive resorts. Life for him now would be about just showing up and consuming. Him and his whole entourage showing up to hunt, to eat, to drink, to make merry. What are the roots that clutch? What branches grow out of this stony rubbish? T.S. Eliot asks in his poem, The Wasteland. Are you alive or not? Eliot writes. King Lear believes he'll find his bliss once he rids himself of responsibility for all that has been entrusted to him. And what happens? The clanging doors of his daughter's kingdoms are shut to him. And there he is at the end of the play, shivering and sopping, railing out in the cold. King Lear is all about mental health, my daughter said. Her grade 12 English class had studied the play in school. But what I see in Shakespeare's play is a pointed commentary about what makes for spiritual health. We are all of us, steeped in a consumer culture. This is the dominant culture of this time and this place. And consumer culture does not make for spiritual health. Consumer culture wants us to believe that what we are made for as human beings is to just show up, to enjoy ourselves, and not to think too hard about anything else. Consumer culture would have us believe that what is ultimate, what is absolutely ultimate in life, is satisfying our every appetite and being able to buy and do whatever we want when we want. Because in consumer culture, this is how people and corporations make a lot of money. In this consumer culture, we're meant to perceive the world as one big fat oyster to slurp back, and not any kind of pearl, the responsibility for which we've been entrusted. And we are deeply, deeply steeped in this culture. But Jesus the Christ and the kingdom he heralds are totally and completely counter to this culture. Perhaps this is why Jesus' story sounds so harsh to our ears. Because he is radical. Because he is countercultural. Consumer culture offers us up a buffet of choice with no accountability and says, "Follow me, and I will give you life." But Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, says, "The kingdom of heaven will be like this. 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. They took responsibility for that which had been entrusted to them. Enter through the narrow gate, Jesus the Christ says to us. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life." We used to have a picture book in our collection called Something from Nothing by an author named Phoebe Gilman. It's a story based on a Jewish folktale. It's about a boy who's gifted with a blanket when he's a baby, and he loves this blanket. It swaddles him, and he's never without this blanket in his arms. And of course, it becomes battered and worn, and his mother wants to throw it away, but the boy won't hear of it. He brings it to his grandfather, who is a tailor, and together they transform it. The blanket becomes a vest that the boy wears every day. Sure enough, the vest becomes worn and tattered, and the boy's mother is ready to throw it out. But the boy brings the vest to his grandfather, and together they transform it into a sharp-looking tie that he wears proudly at his family's Friday night dinners. Then the tie becomes a handkerchief, and the handkerchief a button. but the boy will not. He simply cannot stop caring and caring deeply and taking responsibility for that which he has been gifted. If we have forgotten what we are made for, then Jesus offers up to us the parable of the 10 bridesmaids. We are made to care and to love and to take deep responsibility for all the light that has been entrusted to us. It is in being stewards, by embracing this world and our responsibility for it, that we become most alive and, what's more, most human. The poet Mary Oliver wrote, "When it's over, I want to say all my life I was a bride to amazement." And I think what she means is that she wants to be able to say that she really, really loved the gift of this world, that she really and truly cared for it, for all with which she'd been entrusted. "When it's over," she writes, "I want to say I was the bridegroom, taking the world into my arms. When it's over, I don't want to wonder if I have made of my life something particular and real. I don't want to end up simply having visited this world," she writes. And I think this is what I make of the parable of the 10 bridesmaids, that it is an invitation to the fullness of life and a call to help usher in the kingdom of heaven. And what about you? What do you make of it? What will you make of it? Amen. I wonder if we could stand and sing. This is "We Give Thee But Thine Own." And so we go and join Christ in the world, unafraid of responsibility, embracing responsibility for all that we've been entrusted with, healing and speaking words of freedom, witnessing to the sacred in the midst of life. We sing these words of blessing to each other as we go.